Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Good morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor.
Uh-huh.
Who already asked, is it Friday yet?
Yes.
Wow. She already asked that.
Been a long couple of weeks, but a very good couple of weeks.
Yeah. And let me say, Mike the Great is here along with the Ripster, and I know you want to talk about the pledge drive.
Yes, yes. We ended just under 85,000, 84,000 and change. And then overnight we got some pledges in, another $1,800, and that put us north of the $85,000 goal. So thank you, thank you.
Our listeners are so generous.
Yeah.
We really do have the best listeners in the world.
Yeah. We really do.
It's amazing.
Yeah.
I feel bad for Catholic radio in other areas of the country.
Yeah.
You know, I'm like, sorry. I'm sorry. We just have the best.
Best staff and volunteers and board, really, that help everybody. Collective effort here.
Yeah.
Pulled it all together.
Yeah, it's fantastic.
Amen. Thank you.
Today is wide open on the general calendar, Ellen. Wide open.
Okay. What does that mean?
Just a great day to be martyred.
I know.
We're in the 30th week in ordinary time already. Can you believe it? Advent is right around the corner.
Flying.
It's crazy. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, in the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Almighty, ever-living God, increase our faith, hope, and charity, and make us love what you command, so that we may merit what you promise. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. We thank our sponsor, Cromwell & Associates, a non-traditional law firm that focuses on estate and business planning. Cromwell & Associates can be reached at 251-605-9075 or visit cromwell.associates.
And in the news, Pope Francis paid a visit to the Daughters of Mary, Help of Christians, on Friday and asked the religious sisters to pray for him as they live out their mission of service to the young and the poor. Cardinal Timothy Dolan of New York wrote recently that the first step to ending all forms of violence in society, whether related to crime, racism, or poverty, is ending the violence of abortion. Children as young as 3 will start receiving COVID-19 vaccines in China, while 76% of the population has been fully vaccinated. Former Facebook data scientist turned whistleblower Francis Haugen plans to answer questions today from lawmakers in the UK who are working on legislation to rein in the power of social media companies. A powerful storm barreled towards Southern California after flooding highways, toppling trees, and causing mud flows in the areas burned bare by recent fires. And in sports, Alabama woke up in the second half and beat Tennessee for the 15th year in a row. Roll Tide. They moved past Oklahoma and are now ranked 3rd in the AP poll. So put that helmet back up on top.
Oh.
Ole Miss beat LSU 31-17. Iowa State upset top-ranked Oklahoma State. And Oklahoma escaped with a win against Kansas, 35-23. Yeah, you can take Tom McDonald
left his Nebraska helmet here for I don't know how long in hopes until they have a winning season.
I guess.
Ouch.
Everybody's equal.
Indeed.
Hey, Canes won.
Oh, that's nice.
Yeah. So.
Regular guest to the show, Gary Zimak, you can connect with him at his website, followingthetruth.com, but he is coming to the area very soon. Good morning, Gary.
Hey, Todd, good morning.
So there are two events that you're coming to in our archdiocese, correct?
That is correct. The first one, I'm going to be the keynote speaker for the banquet of the 85th Annual Archdiocesan Council of Catholic Women Convention. That's going to be taking place on October the 31st through November the 2nd. And, Todd, I just want to say about that, today is the last day for any woman in the area to register for that conference. And I have the contact information. I don't know what the best way to do this is. I can do it on the air. Or we could post the contact person's email address and phone number, you know, whatever works best. But today is the last day. And the important thing is, and they asked me to mention this, someone can either register for the entire convention or they can just register for the banquet where I'll be speaking on Tuesday.
Wow.
So I'm really excited about that.
That's going to be fantastic.
Mm-hmm.
So, and you've never spoken for the ACCW down here, have you?
I have not.
Wow.
I have not.
That's going to be a lot of people.
So
that,
before I I'm sorry, go ahead.
I said that's going to be a lot of people that'll be able to give up worry. They'll be able to give it up,
yeah,
Gary.
Here's the thing. Yeah, you know what? The message for the conference, their theme is Hope Anchors the Soul. And my talk is going to be called It Will Get Better.
Oh.
So it's going to be all about hope. You know, what a great message that, that, you know, the Lord hasn't given me the full message yet. He works that way with me sometimes, but, you know, I'm working on the talk right now, and I'm really excited about it. I'm really excited to deliver this message to the convention.
I think it's going to be fantastic, and but unfortunately, there are men listening right now who are like, hey, hey, I've listened to Gary on your show a bunch of times. I'd love to give up some worry in my life, and I can't register for the ACCW conference, Gary.
Well, we have an answer for that, too, because on November the 3rd, I'm going to be giving a Give Up Worry for Good talk at St. Lawrence Parish, which I understand is right around your studio.
Right across the street.
Yep.
Perfect. So, yeah, I'm going to be these two events. I'm really excited about it. And just before I want to make sure I at least give out this information, the contact information for the convention. And we'll post it, I'm sure, is Barbara McGonigal, and her number is 251-228-2303. And her email is bargon65@gmail.com. You know, whenever you give these things out on the air, nobody writes them down or can remember them, so hopefully we can post that information as well.
Certainly. And they can go back and listen to the podcast of the show.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I normally do when I'm looking for things that I have to write down.
Yeah.
Very good.
Very smart
of
you.
Good.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. So you're coming down, and like the general thing that you're going to be able to speak at that'll be open to everyone is on Wednesday, November 3rd at St. Lawrence Catholic Parish here in Fairhope. That's at 7 p.m. If somebody is driving right now to work and they're like, you know, I got the weight of the world on me, Gary.
Yep.
So
yep.
What kinds of things are you going to be talking about when you come down?
You know, the general message, the gist of both of these talks is everything's going to work out. Things will get better. Yeah, and I think all of us need to hear that, because I got a bunch of things going on in my life this week. You know, I've got this talk to write. I've got a book proposal to finish. We got some floor issues, and there's a contractor coming over to look at the floors. Got some personal things going on with my family. There are all of these distractions in life that steal our hope away. But the Lord wants us to have hope. You know, ultimately, yeah, hope that we will live with him forever in heaven. Absolutely true. That's what Christian hope is all about. But also the hope that if we turn to him, things will get better. Maybe not externally, maybe not right away, but that internal peace can come from him immediately. And that, look, that's my whole message. I've been preaching this for 10 years, and I'm living it. You know, he puts me through it so that I can deliver this message. But things will get better. I mean, that's. I think we need that, because that's what gets us out of bed in the morning.
I imagine today you probably get a lot of requests or people just asking you, Gary, how do I get that kind of peace and joy? Because you go through everything in daily life today. It feels more like it's struggle. The burden feels heavier, the unknown, the anxiety. So are there any, not to give away the whole talk, because people won't be able to come to that.
Yeah.
But what kind of little things could you, you know, say to encourage maybe some listeners this morning?
You know, Ellen, that's a great question. And this is something that I think about all the time, and I try to deliver this message in a way that really touches people, because people need to believe this. I will say this: when our problems are overwhelming, when we begin to worry and feel hopeless, at that point in time, God is not real enough to us. And I think my message is to remind us all, myself included, that he's very real, that he loves us, that he's with us, and that he is bigger than our problems. You know, we've got to really, it begins by inviting Jesus into our heart and saying, Jesus, help me. That's all you need to do. That's the start. And that leads you down the road to greater peace. Sometimes you instantly get a little feeling of peace. Sometimes it's a major feeling of peace. But that's the process. That's how it started with me. And it does work because I hear from people all the time who start to do this and realize that he cares about your problems. He cares about your money problems. He cares about your health issues. He cares about your family responsibilities. He cares about all of these things. And he doesn't want us to do it alone.
Mm-hmm. By the way, we just got a call from someone involved in ACCW, and they said the talk is open to men and women if they just want to come to the talk.
Oh, look at that. Uh-huh.
So look at that. Already, you've relieved some of the stress in people's lives, Gary, and you didn't even come here yet.
But you know what, Todd? I'm also making myself look bad to the organizers of the convention already.
Not at all.
Because I'm giving out false information.
They love you. It's going to be fantastic. But we have to recognize, though, Gary, because in my life, it's really been a cakewalk thus far. The things that have stressed me out, the things that have weighed me down, have not been of the magnitude of individuals that will call us, will call our family for prayer.
Yep.
Okay.
Yep.
I've got a friend that's recently widowed, and she's too young to be a widow. And I'm just thinking, oh my Lord, you know, all the things that she's has to deal with right now. I mean, that's a weight that I've never experienced, Gary. So what do you say to someone like that?
You know, here's the thing, Todd. You bring up a great point because it really doesn't matter how severe the problem is in terms of how upsetting it is to us. It's really our reaction to the problem. I know people who are dealing with stage 4 cancer who are very peaceful. And I have other people who are just concerned about the most minor detail of their life, and it's completely devastating them. So it really is our reaction to the problem. But I think what we have to recognize is fear, or maybe irrational fear, or exaggerated fear, if you want to call it that. It's a very real problem. And here's what I feel. This is my belief, that in order for the Lord to give us his peace, he loves us so much that he's not going to say, hey, Todd, your problem, that's not a real problem. I got bigger things to take care of. He's going to give you that peace, because if it's a problem to you, it's a problem to him. You know, I hope that makes some kind of sense, but we don't want to start saying, because I do this, I think, like, my problems are not that bad. Other people have worse problems. But the fact of the matter is, this seemingly minor problem that's causing me to worry, which, for the most part, they're all pretty minor, the ones that cause us to lose sleep at night, that's a real problem to me. And the Lord will give me the grace to deal with that and feel peace in the midst of that if I ask him.
See, sometimes I just feel bad, Gary.
I
do. I mean, this is what I feel bad about. Like, I did wake up in the middle of the night on early Sunday morning because I was dealing with an install at my house, and I realized I did something wrong. And then I got up at 5 a.m. to fix it. And so I literally lost sleep over this, and it's just a dumb little thing that I was able to fix. And then you talk about these people that have stage 4 cancer and they're peaceful. I want that. I want that in my life, Gary. Come on, help me. I want that.
So do I, Todd. But you know what? I have it more than I used to. So I'll say this. It's a process. If we learn to really relinquish, I think what it comes down to is, am I praying about the little dumb problems in my life that are driving me crazy? Or do I think they're too insignificant for God? Because I got news for you. If I can't handle the little problems, I'm not going to be able to handle the big problems. And this is me speaking personally. So now I ask for everything. I've got a talk to write. I got a book to write. Lord, I can't do this. And he says, of course you can. I know you can. Let me do it for you. But I have to ask him. You know, so I think it's a matter of asking for everything. And I'm embarrassed to say, so many times I forget to do that. I just rush around and try to fix something, and I said, why didn't I just say a quick prayer first? But I think it's a learning experience, and it's a process that takes time.
I think, too, Gary, and you make a point, we have to condition ourselves. We think we're in charge of everything, so we are rushing around with all the little minutiae that is filling up our brain with worry. And and it has to be loving and trusting God completely in everything, not just saying my nighttime prayers and I'm putting this big thing again on the table, God. It's the whole day and all the events and just giving it all to God.
Exactly. And that doesn't mean we're not responsible to do certain things. We are. He gives us the ability to control certain things. But I'm trying to train myself to ask him first for that help. And I found that it's always the peace comes when you do that. And generally the results are a little bit better. You know, that call you don't want to make or that email you don't really want to answer, just say a quick prayer. Jesus, help me with this. You know, and I find that over time it becomes more natural and you remember to do that. And it works out a lot better.
Well, why am I so forgetful of God's grace in my life, Gary? Why? I mean, I know I'm getting old, but I continually forget that he has never let me down, ever, in my life. And yet when I meet a situation, I just think, oh, Lord, how are you going to get me out of this one?
Yeah, right. Like it's never happened before. He's never come through in the past. You know, Todd, this is a constant theme throughout the Psalms. You see the people reflecting back on, oh, Lord, you got us through. You got us out of slavery. You got us through this and that. I think you just have to do that. You have to think about it. You're aware of it. That's a good sign. A lot of us spend many years not being aware of the fact that God's provided for every one of our needs. You know, none of us would be alive right now. We couldn't have this conversation if he hadn't provided for every one of our needs from the moment we were first conceived up until right now. We wouldn't be here. So we're here. He's done it. God doesn't change. Why wouldn't he do it in the future?
I'm so humbled and honored by the fact that people ask for myself and especially for my family. I think they really want my children to be praying for certain intentions in their lives because of their purity of heart. And it's a two-edged sword, Gary, because I'm blessed by that. But then I also realize there's a lot of people out there who are really going through difficult, trying times, none of which I can empathize with. I really can't. I mean, the things I stress out about are cars breaking down and things like that. It's like big deal. You know, you can Uber.
Yeah.
I'm talking about people that really are dealing with sickness and death and just real hardships in their lives. And I think that's oftentimes a good reminder that God is really, I guess, only testing us to what we can handle. Is that true, Gary?
Yeah, I mean, you know, and every one of us gets the grace to deal with whatever we've been given at the time. And when we look at somebody else, and this is a trap that many of us fall into, who is going through a difficult, horrible experience, we think, oh my gosh, I could never deal with that. Well, that's because God doesn't give us the grace to deal with imaginary problems. Mm. So to me, that problem that somebody else has, that's not my problem. That's an imaginary problem to me. And of course it's going to freak me out because he's not giving me any grace to deal with something that's not happening to me. Look, this is I'm going to use this word again. It's a process. It's a matter of learning to trust him. And I'm going to be working on it for the rest of my life. And I just want to share with others as I go out and travel and I write that he's faithful, that he's going to be there for us, that we really do have nothing to fear and that it takes time to learn that lesson.
Can we get the instant one?
Oh,
instant
peace?
It comes in, like it's shipped in 2 days or something?
Monday morning peace.
Yeah, I
take that.
Can we get that? You know, the easy button? You know, that was easy? Gary?
Yeah, I wish. I wish, man. I really wish. If you find out how, you let me know. But it doesn't usually work that way.
Oh, mercy.
Oh, Gary. Well, we look forward to getting you in the neighborhood at the ACCW convention Tuesday, November 2nd, and Wednesday, November 3rd at St. Lawrence.
And then he'll be in studio, right, when he's down
there?
Yes,
he says he's coming and getting up early and coming in the studio.
Yeah, that's going to be nice.
Thanks, Gary.
That's my hope. Uh-huh. All right, thank you, guys.
Okay.
Thanks, Gary. I love that guy.
I know. Rob McFarland joins us next. We're going to take a look at some of the SCOTUS cases, that's the Supreme Court, that are going to be heard in December here on Archangel Radio. Stay with us.
Welcome back to Lake Epic Morning.
I was going to say Supreme Court music.
Yeah. It is. I don't know. Okay. Mm-hmm. We have regular guest Rob McFarland on, who is an associate professor of law and the director of advocacy programs at Faulkner University. They are teaching at the Jones School of Law. Good morning, Rob.
Good morning.
So it's got to be fun for you. See, as someone who's never studied the law, when these cases are coming up the line, and as they go from one court system, and then they move up the line in the federal court system, and then they, because I didn't realize, I was under the assumption that the Supreme Court, they did like 1,000 cases a year. You know, I had no idea.
That's a workload.
I had no idea that it was about 80. Like, that to me is crazy, Rob. How do they pick and choose in the first place?
Well, that's a great question. The court receives about 10,000 petitions a year, but they decide to hear only about 80 cases a year. And one of the factors that they use in deciding is whether the lower courts disagree about an issue of law. So you'll hear the court is resolving a circuit split, and that means that the lower appellate courts have considered an issue and disagree. Sometimes the cases are just so important and pressing that the court will grant review, as it has in a couple of recent cases, probably the most significant one being the Texas heartbeat legislation. The court has granted extraordinarily early review in that case, and we'll hear oral arguments next week. So the court hears cases where it's trying to resolve some uncertainty about the law. And then from time to time, the court will hear at cases because they're so urgent. And we have a mixture of those this year.
Well, let's talk first about the heartbeat law in Texas, because that has caused a media firestorm. There is so much vitriol out there.
Oh,
I mean,
yeah.
People are angry. And it's, to me, it's kind of crazy, Rob, huh?
There is a lot of craziness, and the court has brought some of this on itself over the past 50 years as it's assumed a position of power. Really, you could argue that Roe versus Wade was one of the signals that the court was positioning itself as the supreme authority in the land, rather than deferring to legislative findings in state and federal legislature. And so over the past 50 years, we've grown accustomed to seeing protests out front of the Supreme Court, and we're seeing more of that. And of course, the Twitter wars are taking place now. But in the cases themselves, it's amazing the volume of briefing and other activity going on. In the Mississippi abortion case, which we should also discuss, there have been over 150 briefs filed in that case. And in the Texas case, there's not a whole lot of time for briefing, but there's already dozens of briefs already filed in that case, and oral argument in both of these cases will take place over the next 2 months. These are, in my view, clearly the most important cases in the court's docket this year.
Now, why is it, Rob, that this Mississippi case has been going through the system at a slower pace, and then this Texas case just kind of shot to the front, yet the perception in the public sphere might be, well, there were important cases last year due to lockdowns or the election and stuff, which also felt like they should have been rushed, yet they were put aside. So I'm kind of curious, how does something get rushed to the top? You talk about needing to define clarity, I guess, first of all, but it just seems perhaps there's not rhyme or reason to it, or am I missing what the rhyme and reason is?
Now, those are great questions, and this does get somewhat complex and confusing. The part of the answer is the Texas case shot to the front because the United States Department of Justice, under the Biden administration, filed a legal challenge in Texas and a preliminary injunction, which means that an order of the court saying the law was put in place, the lower district court, not the Supreme Court, by a federal judge in Texas who was a President Obama appointee, enjoined the Texas law. The Fifth Circuit got involved briefly, but this case shot to the front because a majority of the Supreme Court agreed to grant what's known as certiorari review before the matter has been resolved in a lower court. And
this decision was done over the objection of Chief Justice Roberts and the three, what I would say, are the more liberal justices on the court. So it was a 5-4 decision to grant the hearing in this case. The Texas case will be much more limited because the record has not been fully developed. There hasn't been a trial. It's just a preliminary hearing, basically, before the Supreme Court about the power of the federal courts to interfere with state law at an early stage. The Mississippi case is much more developed, and it will actually go to the core of whether Roe versus Wade and Casey versus Planned Parenthood are viable precedents. So this is the case that is actually much more significant. The oral argument in it will occur December 1st, and you'll be hearing a lot of, basically a lot of media coverage concerning Roe versus Wade. That will be more related to the Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health case out of Mississippi.
Now, I've got a friend of mine who's a judge who has always said, Todd, if you ever talk about me on the radio, do not mention my name.
Okay.
And he said that the Supreme Court, they don't want to touch this stuff, Rob, because whenever a case comes up where they know it's just going to radically change things, they would rather just kind of send it back down if you sit, just as you talked about, if there was no precedent of disagreement in the circuit courts.
Yes.
Is that true?
I think historically that's been true, but one of the reasons I think the media coverage has really escalated is that that's changed over the past, I would argue, 3 to 5 years as the composition of the Supreme Court has changed. And now I think there's great understanding in part of scholars and media watchers and others that the court seems to be positioned to take seriously the attack on Roe versus Wade that's been really developing since Roe was decided. The precedent, when Roe was decided, it was a compromise precedent from the very beginning. And what I mean by that is that the constitutional reasoning in the case has always been called into question. It's because Roe was decided on the basis of things not found in the Constitution. The right to privacy is a right that is not expressly stated anywhere in the 14th Amendment or in the 1st through 10th Amendments. And so Roe is a precedent that has been questioned since it was decided. In Casey versus Planned Parenthood, the more recent precedent that you're going to be hearing a lot about, it's now about 20, 25 years old. Casey rested the right of abortion on a slightly different constitutional ground than Roe. And I think historically the court has been unwilling to touch these precedents, but now there seem to be 5 or 6 justices who are willing to question the reasonableness of the precedents and whether they're lawful. And that's the reason why a lot are those favoring abortion rights are quite alarmed by what's happening right now.
So what is this viable precedent? So in layman's terms, like as those of us sitting watching on the side, what does that mean? That they shouldn't take a case? Or I get a little lost in the legal speech sometimes.
The core argument supporting the right to abortion in popular discussion has been the narrative that there is a constitutional right to abortion.
Okay.
But very quickly, those who favor this view will turn to the precedent, Roe versus Wade. And when you read Roe, you find in that opinion that the court is not resting the right itself on the text of the Constitution, but rather on what famously are known as the penumbras of the Constitution, or these unspoken concepts like the right to privacy. And so when we talk about the viability of the precedent, what I'm talking about is the principle of stare decisis that you're hearing a lot about. So those who favor adhering to Roe's conception of the right of a mother to terminate her pregnancy pre or post viability, that whole discussion rests on whether or not we view the law as something that the Supreme Court states in its precedent, and then we adhere to the precedent. And some of the justices on the court are now carefully considering the role of stare decisis if a precedent is completely unmoored, and the Attorney General of the State of Mississippi has argued in her merits brief that that Roe versus Wade and Casey versus Planned Parenthood are not rooted in the text of the Constitution. And this is the first time, really, that this strong argument has been presented to the court, which is why Heritage Foundation, for example, described the Dobbs case out of Mississippi as the most important case of the last 30 years in the Supreme Court.
Wow.
So you're going to be hearing a lot about this oral argument, and the opinion probably will not be released until June.
You could imagine that, yeah.
I know. There are a lot of people that will say that this is very similar in the history of the United States to slavery. Because I don't understand how you could have slavery once the Constitution was written. I mean, I never read Dred Scott, but I mean, how did that work, Rob? And then how was it finally overcome?
Well, Dred Scott is, of course, an important precedent in the sense that it attempted to reach this compromise position. But exactly to your point, those who, on a matter of principle, believed that the text of the Constitution combined with the promise of the Declaration of Independence meant that all men are created equal. They argued that as a principled matter, Dred Scott as a precedent could not stand. President Lincoln, of course, sided with that view, and some have argued that the Dred Scott decision was one of the reasons for the Civil War itself. And so, to your question, the Supreme Court's authority is at its strongest when it is interpreting and applying the text of the U.S. Constitution. And that is the court's primary job. But when the court goes beyond the text of the Constitution and starts creating rights or recognizing rights that are not rooted in the text, that's where you start seeing the political arguments really escalating. And one example of the escalation of the political argument has been over the past, 18 months, the argument that we ought to add more justices to the court or somehow dilute the power of the conservatives who are currently, conservative justices who are in the majority at this point.
It seems, Rob, too, that not only are we, is the Supreme Court going to tackle such an important issue, abortion, in our culture, it's also going to look at one of the fundamental things that is described in the general culture as it being a constitutionalist versus creating a new pathway and discerning something else that the courts have done in the past. So it seems also to me that this case in particular could either put the Supreme Court back in its container of what it was designed to do, to interpret law according to the Constitution, or let it out to go and have a more far-reaching impact on our culture in creating scenarios or pathways that aren't laid out in the Constitution. Is that correct?
I think that's exactly right, and there are other cases this term that fall in that regard. There's an important Second Amendment case out of the state of New York. New York has a very restrictive firearm licensing registration system, and the state of New York can, within its police power, it argues, deny people the right to own handguns, for example, really basically on a finding of cause, and there's a challenge to that law which has been filed and will be heard this term by the Supreme Court. This will be the first Second Amendment case in over 11 years. And this case fits within what you just described, because this case will really rest on how the court chooses to interpret the language of the Second Amendment. There's also an important religious freedom case out of the state of Maine, which I think is of interest to especially people in Alabama and Louisiana. Carson versus Martin Macon involves a challenge to the state's tuition assistance law in the state of Maine. And whether or not the state, once it provides tuition assistance to high school students to attend private school, can they exclude religious schools from that tuition assistance program? This case as well will be an interpret measure of how the court's interpreting the Establishment Clause and the First Amendment, and will be of importance to those who favor allowing parents to choose where to send their kids to school. And there's an important kind of background to the state of Maine, because the state's public school system historically rests on a desire to prevent students. There's an anti-Catholic bias in the state law there, because the public school system was intended to prevent students from attending sectarian schools, and that was understood at the time of the founding of this law to be schools adhering to Catholic faith. There's also an important Obamacare case coming up, CBS Pharmacy versus Doe. This case interprets provisions of the Affordable Care Act, and some people think that that law is gone. It certainly is not. The law is still in place, and this case involves whether or not decisions that are what are known as facially neutral, or basically laws that don't discriminate against certain groups, can nevertheless be discriminatory because of the effect of the law on those groups. And that will be another important and telling case about how the court views its role in public policy.
I know you hate when I ask this, Rob,
but you're going to go ahead.
But I'm going to go ahead and do it because he comes on regularly. He can handle this. Mm-hmm. So the arguments are going to start with the Texas law. How does that proceed?
The Texas arguments, the briefs are due actually Wednesday of this week. And then the argument will take place November 1st. I think this case will be a very limited argument because it's been so accelerated and not fully developed. And really the question in the Texas case will be about the power of the federal government to interfere with preliminary, with state law in a preliminary manner. So I'm simplifying as much as I can. Mm-hmm. The case really involves questions of what lawyers call justiciability or standing, and whether there's actually a case where there's no real lawsuit pending in Texas.
Mm-hmm.
So what I mean by that is the Department of Justice intervened before anyone filed a lawsuit, just to prevent the law from taking effect.
Wow.
And mm-hmm. so the November argument will really be limited to questions, I think, about federal judicial power. As applied to state law. The much more substantive arguments will take place December 1st. The Attorney General of Mississippi will argue that Roe versus Wade should be struck down as a precedent. And of course, if Roe versus Wade is overturned, I'll just put it in simple terms, that will be all we'll hear about for about, what, a year or two?
Yeah.
And you're going to see, I think you're going to be hard pressed to find fair coverage of this case. There are some places out there that you can go read the briefs yourself. They're available to the public on SCOTUS blog, the Supreme Court of the United States abbreviated blog, BLOG. You can go and see all of the briefs filed in this case, and I encourage you to read some of them and just get an idea of what our courts are doing. But this will be the most significant case argued this term. Clearly.
Man.
Wow. Rob McFarlane, always great when you come on and break
it
down and explain it to us. Well, every year we think, can't get any worse than this.
Look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thanks Rob.
Oh,
Lord.
A lot going on
there. Oh, Lord. Twitter's going to blow up.
Melanie Jonero is going to join us, and she is from Catholic Stand and going to talk to us about misconceptions about marriage. So stay with us here on LA Catholic Morning.
Lives by the bay. Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay.
Sunday, leave me alone. Thanks, Rip.
Yeah.
For turning the mic on. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Silvestri with Ellen Taylor, who thinks it's almost Friday.
See,
Mike the Great's over there.
Sitting nice and quiet over
Ripster,
here.
Ripster, turning the mic on.
While you're ranting.
Sorry. We have with us on the line, speaking to us all the way from Canada, Melanie Junot, who blogs at, if you go to CatholicStand.com, and you can check out her blogs there. But we're looking at her latest blog, Living in a Joyful, If Not Always Happy, Marriage. Good morning, Melanie.
Hi.
So I don't understand.
Thank you.
According to the movies, Melanie, as soon as you get married, it's happily ever after, right? There's never a problem, right?
The problem is God designed us to be joyful and not always happy.
Oh.
And the person he picks for us brings out the worst in us.
Oh, mercy.
So we can deal with our own sin and become holy. And most people panic as soon as the lovey-dovey feelings go away and you realize your husband is not a knight in shining armor. And we don't prepare young people for that. Even church, you know, when you go through marriage prep, they don't tell you what happens when you, in quotes, fall out of love with your husband.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, you're blowing all of the books, all of the movies, all of the television shows. I mean, a romantic comedy, if they have a problem, they can handle it in 23 minutes. So I don't understand, Melanie.
Yeah. Well, a friend of mine ran a Catholic family counseling center in Regina, Saskatchewan. And he said every marriage, you know, there's the infatuation, complete disillusionment and despair. And sometimes between 7 and 11 years where it's just blah as you learn to really fall in love with the person. And you quit expecting him to meet all your needs, you know? Like, a human being cannot meet your needs because you were designed to be loved by God.
Mm. Mm-hmm. Amen.
So there seems to be, and Todd alluded to it, this false picture of happy marriage, unicorns and rainbows.
Happily ever after!
Exactly.
They say it all the time!
Perfect kids. What happens, and I'm sure you must talk to people in the trenches, especially young marriages, how they are kind of disillusioned about what marriage really is today, kind of been sold a false picture of it. So how do they compensate for that and move forward?
Well, you have to talk. You have to talk with, like, we're so isolated these days. In the old days, your grandma would take you aside and say, sweetheart, you know?
Mm-hmm.
That all marriages go through this. You're not failing. You didn't marry the wrong guy. Every marriage goes through these different stages. But we're so isolated now and plugged into technology that we don't have those role models.
Mm.
So Catholics have to start talking about what marriage really is, the reality and the truth. And the psychology goes through and the emotional stuff. And once someone says, well, everyone goes through that, then it takes away the, you know, you're not so dramatic. You don't think it's just your marriage that's wrong and failed.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what fascinates me about that, Melanie, is that you're right. People aren't talking with one another. I had a friend of mine some years back who said that he was going through some difficulties in his marriage. Go figure, you know, join the club. But uh-huh. he had the impression that he was presuming that I could not understand what he was talking about. He goes, oh, well, Todd, you wouldn't understand. I'm like, why wouldn't I understand? And he goes, well, you and your wife, I mean, it's just perfect. And I'm like, dear Lord, what are you talking about? I said, we've gone to marriage counseling. And Melanie, his jaw dropped to the ground. He was like, what? Because I guess you have this feeling that in your house, you're the only one that's experiencing these difficulties, right?
Exactly. And the problem is, too, when you go to church, you put on your Sunday best and you smile and you tell the kids to behave and use blackmail or you promise treats.
Donuts.
Or you promise treats, you know, and you look perfect sitting in the pew. And I know Pope Francis once wrote, if a homeless person came stumbling in off the street, smelling a bit, would he be welcome with open arms? Would kind of like a middle class parish turn their noses up or sidle away or clutch their purses, you know?
Mm.
So you have to be perfect to go to church, and you only project a perfect marriage while you're at church, or are you real? Are we all a bunch of sinners coming to be healed and transformed by the Lord when we gather? You know? Like, do we try to look perfect?
Well,
especially as married people.
I think that's a problem in today's culture, particularly with social media, because if you scroll through it, your friends have the perfect family on Facebook, and they're all dressed in matching pressed outfits on their way to church. and so we get this false picture that other people's marriages and families, they're so much cleaner and neater and prettier than ours. And social media has kind of imposed that burden on us as families of we are just not living up to this ideal. So I think we have to, you know, maybe in some ways shut down or disconnect from what social media is telling you, because that is not real.
But that's how the young people are being formed.
Mm-hmm, yes.
And it's more about, you're right, like advertising, it's impressions, it's pictures, it's, that really does form our opinion. You're right.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you talk about in the article the difference, though, between happiness and joy. Like, you've been married for 43 years, and it's been
yes.
a joy-filled marriage, but not necessarily always happy. And can you explain that, Melanie?
Right. Happy joy is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and it's when you really surrender to the Lord, you know, and where you realize all of your strength and joy of life comes from the Holy Spirit. Happiness is being content, is having someone bake you a chocolate cake or take you out for dinner and it changes in the snap of a fingers. You know, something happens, you fall and hurt your knee, well, you're not happy anymore. But joy is deeper, it's real, it's not dependent on circumstances. So you could, St. Paul can be chained up in a jail cell, and his joy and his heart and his love is with God. So he can be joyful even if he's not happy, eating gruel, sitting on a cold, hard floor. In a jail cell. So lots of times Michael and I went through years of misery and 9 kids, near poverty on a small farm, terribly overwhelming chores. My husband deals with depression, but we were always on the same, we would irk the heck out of each other, but it brought out our own sinfulness and it drove us to our knees. And it drove us to God.
Amen. I like the fact that
trouble is, if you divorce a guy, you probably end up, you fall in love again, but you end up disillusioned anyway.
Right.
And that's what, it doesn't matter who you marry, they're going to make you miserable.
Yeah, and I like, though, the fact that you said in the article that you quit blaming your husband for your unhappiness. Talk about that.
Yes. Oh, you know, only if he spent more time with the kids. Oh, if he, you know, oh, the different languages of love. Like, I like to hear, I love you. Michael will just do, you know, he might take out the garbage or, I don't know, do something for me, but he doesn't sort of give me the words I need. And so it's what you do when you're unhappy is you blame the other guy. You don't look at yourself. And it always takes two to tango. So if you're upset with each other, you don't go, do you know what he did? And I'm the pure victim of a terribly uncaring, insensitive man. No, what's in me that's making me sad? What's in me that's irritating my husband? You know? Yeah. You have to look at yourself.
You also talk about the power in the sacrament of marriage itself, the grace involved, right?
Yes. And it's practical. It's real. It's not theoretical. It's something that's real. When you are in a sacramental marriage, the power and grace of, the whole church is behind you, supporting you. It's a vocation, which means there's a special window where God's grace and love and power and hope and joy can pour into the situation.
And when we get through those valleys, you know, Melanie, that's the thing. I've got another friend of mine that's been married about the same amount of time as myself, about 30 years. And we both talk about how we hit some valleys in our marriages. And there could have been,
yes.
I mean, if it wasn't for our faith, if it wasn't for our just, you know, determination, we're staying together type thing. And now that we've come back out of the valley and we're climbing up the mountain, we're like, I can't even imagine if I wasn't together with my spouse. I mean, these are just wonderful years now. I mean, right, Melanie?
Because that's love. The infatuation isn't love. God teaches us how to really love you know, our spouse with the love of God and to cherish them and respect them. And you just, that takes years and years to reach.
Amen. Mm-hmm. If you go to CatholicStand.com, you can check out Melanie's article there, along with a bunch of other really great Catholic bloggers. Melanie, thanks so much for joining us.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thanks.
All right.
Wow. Real life. That's marriage lived out right
Amen.
There. Yeah.
Amen. Mm-hmm. I mean, just, yeah.
I know.
It's for real. All right. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Fast Signs, from business signage and vehicle graphics to festive yard signs and party banners. Fast Signs is here to help. Call the Fast Signs in Mobile or the Eastern Shore or visit fastsigns.com and like us on Facebook. More than fast, more than signs. Who's coming up tomorrow, Mike?
Yes, tomorrow Father Pat Driscoll talks about what does surrender look like. We'll talk with Dan Burke. About from the Avila Institute about the Retreat Center, and Christine Wilkins shares her book Awakening at Lourdes.
I think surrender looks like this.
Give up. So good.
Give up.
Throw in the flag.
Surrender. Surrender. Is it Friday?
No, I was going to say I'm checking Monday off the box here. Got one down.
Nice.
Five to go.
Thanks so much for listening. Daily Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.